Look at that person over there. Look at this person over here. At least they're not like me. Spiritual finger pointing is all around us in the church today. We saw in chapter 2 on the subject of judgment day is coming. And we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God, every one of us in this room. If you weren't here for that sermon, let me just repeat it for all of us here today. We are all going to stand before the judgment seat of God. And that day's coming. And it's going to be shorter than you think. Last time we saw that Paul warned the Gentiles, you're going to be standing before the judgment seat of God. Because they might have thought that they had a pass. I mean, after all, they were ignorant of the law. How would they have a knowledge of sin? How could they be held accountable for their sin? Because the Jews had the law, not them. And so perhaps they had a defense that they were going to raise on that judgment day of ignorance. But even in our day, we know that ignorance is what? No defense. God has written the law on their heart, he said. God has given the Gentiles a conscience. They have a knowledge, an innate knowledge of right and wrong. And therefore, they will stand accountable before God. And I'm sure the Jews that might have been reading chapter 2 of Romans for the first time already had their finger pointed at those Gentiles and were saying, amen, they deserve the judgment of God. And so here they were pointing their finger and out of judgment. But here's the problem. They could not see the 2x4 that was in their own eye. They could only see the little speck. It was in the eye of the Gentile. See, they thought they were free from the judgment of God. They thought the Jew thought we're off the hook because we have the law of God. And God has given us his law. And because we have his law, we're okay. We're in a good relationship to God. He must love us because he gave us his law. And of course, their hearts were puffed up with pride when they said such a thing. And really, they had, I liken it to a three-ring plastic life preserver you might see in a swimming pool. And they're holding on to all three of these rings, trying to keep themselves up and away from judgment. But they were all like false hopes. They were trusting in plastic rings. For example, one of them was they were trusting in their ethnicity. They were descendants of Abraham, so we're okay. And then they had the law of God, so we're okay. And of course, thirdly, we're going to see next week, they were trusting in their circumcision. We have circumcision. God will never judge us. And so here they were propping themselves up on these little plastic preservers of the ethnicity, of the law of God, of circumcision. And here's what Paul's going to be doing starting today. He's going to take the needle out and he's going to pop each one of those little life preservers so that the Jews will sink and see their need for Christ. And because of that, know that that they have no hope in the things that they are trusting in. He's going to take away their false sense of security. Next week, he's going to take his little pin out and he's going to prick the life preserver of circumcision. He's going to see why that's not going to help them either. They must come to Christ. As Christians, we must be alert that we don't do the same thing the Jews were and start pointing our own fingers. It'd be easy for us as Christians to be pointing our fingers this morning in light of God's word and say, well, we're not like those Jews. You know, we're not like them. We're going to be okay on judgment day. We can see that speck in the eyes of the Jew amidst the 2x6 that's in our own eyes. So we don't want to come to a passage like this with a heart of pointing fingers or thinking this doesn't apply to us, or at least we're not like those people. Because you see, every one of us in this room are quick to hold on to some kind of a little plastic life preserver, thinking we're secure with God. And the Word of God's right there to take that needle of truth, to prick each one of those little preservers that we're trying to hold ourselves up on and see we have nothing less than Christ himself to put all of our faith and our trust in what he has done. I'm a Christian. I'm not one of those Jews. And as professing Christians, we have much in common with the Jews. In fact, we're the true Jews of Israel. We are the true Jews. Like Jews, we falsely presume we have a relationship to God. It's easy for us to do that. Like the Jews, it's easy for us to trust in baptism, you know, instead of circumcision. Like the Jews, we can trust in the fact that we have the Scriptures. We don't just have the Pentateuch, the first five books, the law. We've got the whole thing. We've got the Old and the New Testament. Aren't we okay? And some of you might be here, and I don't know what you're trusting in this morning, but hopefully it's not the plastic life preserver that's quickly to be deflated. But it's nothing less than the truth of the Word of God alone. See, the Jews tested it. They really trust in their ethnicity. I'm a Jew, I'm okay. I'm related to Abraham, I'm okay. And there's professing believers that have the same perception of themselves in their relationship to God. You can say, well, listen, I'm a Roman Catholic. I'm a Lutheran. And I can trace my lineage back through my parents and my grandparents and my great-grandparents because we've always been Lutheran. And the day I was born, I was baptized a Lutheran. And the day that I was later on, I was confirmed as a Lutheran. And I'm okay with God on Judgment Day because what? Not because I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, which if you are, that's great. But simply because I'm trusting in my lineage, on my church history of my family, and that alone. Or it could be that we can see today you might be a person that's trusting in all the privileges and benefits you have as a Christian, including the Word of God. And so you have God's Word. I'm okay. I've got God's Word. God's going to be forgiving towards me on Judgment Day. The Jews thought that. They thought because God had given them the law on Mount Sinai through Moses, they prided themselves in being the people of the law. And therefore, they had the first five books of the Bible, they had the Pentateuch, and they thought they were okay with God. You know, if you look down at your Bible that you brought with you, you'll notice that the number of times the word law appears in the bigger passage that we're looking at here in chapter 2. For example, in verses 12 to 16, unless your Bible's translated different than mine, there should be 11 references to law. In 17 to 24, 5 references to law. 25 to the end of the chapter, 5 more references to law. And so this is all about the law. And Norm's our new math teacher, and so Norm, if you add up, let's see, 5 plus 5 plus 11. Where are we? The new math says, or the old math says, 21. So something, 21 times in that passage, the Bible refers to the law. So this is pretty heavy about law. There's something about law that God wants us to understand as it relates to the Jews. Now, how much do you know about the law? How familiar are you with God's law? You know, the law is broken down into different sections. There's different types of law that God has given us in the Scripture. We have what's called the moral law, which is expressed clearly in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. You know, our accountability before God and living out a righteous life. Civil law, we know about civil law. That's the law that's mentioned in the Old Testament. It relates to how we organize ourselves as a society. And of course, the ceremonial law is how we approach God in worship. And there's laws, rules, regulations given by our Heavenly Father under the Old Covenant. And here's what Paul's going to do, because he's speaking specifically of the moral law of God in this passage. He's going to prick it. He's going to take out his pen of truth and put it in there and say, if you're trusting in the law, you're going down. You're going to sink. You will not remain safe on Judgment Day. So what is the reason why God gave the laws to the Jews? Why did God give the law to us in the Old Testament? Why do we have a moral law today? I think we should stop and ask that question. It was John Calvin who broke it down into three different sections of the use of the law, which is helpful for us to see. For example, he said, one of the uses of the moral law of God is to give it to us like it's like a mirror. He said, you can look into it and see your sin and see yourself as a sinner before God, falling short of his perfection. And the law can't save a person. All the law can do is bring death and judgment to a person. In fact, the New Testament tells us the law is like a schoolmaster to kind of lead us to Christ. So what happens is, as unbelievers, God brings the law to you. This is one of the first use of the law. He brings the law to you for this purpose. You can see that you're a sinner and you can't keep it. No matter how hard you try, you can't keep it. And so what does it do? It drives you to Christ, the one who kept the law, and the one who died on the cross and paid for the penalties of all those who will trust in him. It was Augustine who wrote this. He said, the law orders that we, after attempting to do all that is what is ordered, and so feeling our weakness under the law, may learn to implore the help of grace. We need the grace of God. So that's the first use of the law. The second use of the law is the civil use of the law. And the civil use of the law is basically this. Society needs rules and regulations, right? If you didn't have that, you'd have absolute anarchy in the streets. And so with the civil law, and most societies that I know of have borrowed from the moral law of God and really codified those into the laws of their land in the area of murder and stealing and lying and, you know, all these various laws of God. And God has given us his law for the purpose of civil use, governmental use, to restrain the wickedness of men. If we didn't have the law of God codified in our own land, it'd be total anarchy in the United States today. Now, the law can't change anyone. The law can't somehow make a person heart right with God, but it can civilize people enough to live in harmony with one another. Calvin goes on to say, by means of its fearful denunciations and consequent dread of punishment, to curb those who, unless forced, have no regard for or rectitude for justice. And so we have the law for that purpose. If you won't, thou shalt not kill, that's not enough. I'm going to give you a law that says thou shalt not kill. And by the way, if you kill, we're going to take your life. There's going to be consequences for your disobedience. And the last use of the law is the didactic one. And this is the one that really applies to all of us as believers in Christ. As believers in Christ, you might say, well, what does the law have to do with me? I'm a Christian. I'm trusting Jesus, my Savior and Lord. I'm not under the law anymore. So what does the moral law have to do with me? And what we're going to see is that it has everything to do with you and your sanctification. Because what God has called you to as a believer in Christ is a life of what? Obedience. A life of obedience. And he's given you the law, the moral law of God as a believer, now that you're saved, to direct your path as a born-again child of God, to enlighten you and into the ways that are pleasing to God. And so as a Christian, you come to the moral law of God, and you're not coming to the law because I have to do it to be saved. You are saved, but now that you're saved and you have the Spirit of God indwelling you, here is his pathway unto righteousness. And my heart is to delight in the law and to do the law of God and not to live a lawless life as a believer in Christ. So maybe you're here like the Jews and feel secure because you have the Bible with you today. They felt so assured with the law. And you might even pride yourself in saying, I've got more of the law than they did because I've got the Old and the New Testament. I've got the whole thing. In fact, I take it and I found a leather cover. And it's hand-tooled on the front of it. And look how nice it looks. This is the law of God. Or I'm a young lady and I have little frilly things around it and it's decorated so pretty. But you might be here with your Bible covered. Nothing wrong with that, by the way. Don't hide your Bible. But you might be here with your Bible covered, and if that's all it is a decorative book that you carry around with you. Or a book that you put in your lap and you bring to church and you cart it back and forth every Sunday. And maybe you read a portion of it every day in your daily life. If it stops there, this is the key. If it stops there, you're falling short. And Paul's going to take that little pin of truth and he's going to prick that area of assurance in your life so that you can see it's not that you have the law, you carry the law, you say you love the law, you love the Word of God, you read the Word of God. The issue is whether you obey the Word of God. Obedience. So last week we saw the Gentiles stand condemned on Judgment Day. And notice how verse 17 begins with the word but. Now when you see the word but, you might as well just be like taking your foot and putting it on the brake pedal. We're stopping and we're going to change direction here. That's exactly what happens when you see the word but. The Gentiles, they're going to be there on Judgment Day. They will be judged. But, putting the brake on, turning the direction a little bit, the Jews aren't off the hook. Now he's turning to the Jews themselves. And that's what we're going to be looking at in today's passage. Those who had the law, those who knew the law, those who read the law, those who memorized the law, those who had the light. And then notice a little bit of sarcasm there where he says, if you call yourself a Jew. The Jews took pride in being called a Jew. They were called Hebrews, relating to the language they spoke. They were called Israelites, relating to the land that they lived in. But they were prided themselves in being called Jews because they were one of the, they're descendants of Judah. They were one of the 12 tribes in the southern kingdom, Judah. And they loved to be called a Jew. Their whole race was descendants from Abraham. So by race and religion, they were Jews. And so their name had a badge of superiority. Whenever they heard the name Jew, I mean, their chests puffed up right away. And the sense of superiority over other people and other religions was there. They're proud that they were an offspring of Abraham. They're proud that they separated themselves from the rest of those wicked, sinful Gentile world. And so what they did is they curled up into a little holy huddle over in the corner by themselves in Israel and separated themselves from all the rest of the world in their pride and in their disobedience, thought they were in good standing with God. So I want you to listen now as Paul takes his needle of truth and he pops this little plastic false security ring that they're holding on to. And he says, surprise! Your law is not going to save you on Judgment Day. The Jews, too, will be judged by God. I'll tell you, there's a lot compacted in this little passage I read earlier at the beginning. And in fact, it's worded in such a way that you might... Let me see if I can give you a little outline that will help you work your way through this passage we're going to look at. You know, if you took this passage and broke it down, at the very beginning we're going to see in verses 17 to 18 the four privileges of the law, the four privileges of the law. And then in 19 to 20 we're going to see the four ought-tos of the law. Or if you like bigger words, you could say the prerogatives of the law. But the four ought-tos. You have the law, this is what you ought to do. Thirdly, we're going to see in verses 21 to 22, the four didn't do's, their hypocritical failings, the didn't do's of 21 to 22. And then we're going to see finally in 23 and 24, the indictment that comes down against them in light of what God has to say about the law. Let's look at the first one, the four privileges, verse 17, from the law. What privileges did the Jews have being recipients of the moral law of God? Well, number one, they had reliance on the law. That's the first one. And rely on the law. And I believe Paul is hitting right at the root of the problem for them, and that is, for the Jews, it was the law of God and their relationship to it. And one of the benefits, one of the privileges that comes out of the law is you can rely on the law. It's truth. But what they did is they relied on it in the wrong way. They relied on it and said, well, if I have it, that's all I need, rather than relying on it and realizing this is what God says I must do. They're two different things. They thought as long as they were given the law, that was all that was required. They would be safe from judgment. You know, take, for example, Deuteronomy 6. You know, the passage there where it talks about in Deuteronomy 6 that you're to take the law and bind it on your forehead and bind it on your arms. And what was God saying there? Well, he was saying both in your thoughts and in your deeds, you're to do and obey the law of God. What's in your mind, what's in your hands, you obey and do the law of God. And so rather than relying on the way God intended, what did they do? Well, they made phylacteries. And they made little leather boxes, and they cut scripture up into little pieces, and they put it inside the leather boxes, and they literally took it, and they strapped it around their head, their forehead, and then they strapped it on their arms. So they were doing literally what God told them to do. I've got the word of God on my arms, and I've got it on my head. But they weren't obedient to the law of God. They were relying on it in the wrong way. Secondly, we see that one of the privileges was boasting in God. You boast in God. Is it wrong to boast in God, by the way? Paul did, didn't he? Paul boasted in God. 1 Corinthians 1:31, so that as is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 10:17, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And so there's a sense in which it's good to boast in God. Now, you're trusting in a God, and you're looking at what He's done, and you want Him to be glorified, so you boast in Him, you boast in His attributes, you boast in all that He's done, His faithfulness, and He gets all the glory. That's one of the privileges that comes to having the law of God. The problem was the Jews boasted, but they boasted in themselves, that they were the ones that had the law of God, and so they missed the mark. Really, they had the pride, they had the arrogance. And so it goes on, we see the third privilege is to know the will of God. If God gives you the law, you have been blessed. You have the privilege, you know the will of God. How many of you ever wanted to know what the will of God is for your life? Well, the will of God for your life is, we know one area, is the law of God is to obey it and be obedient to God's will in your life. You know His will. You knew His will. You knew that He wants you to live in holiness. You know how you're to live in society. You're to know how you're to worship Him and approach Him in worship. It's all revealed to you in the law. What a privilege that is. Fourthly, we see that the privilege was they approved what is excellent. And approved what is excellent. Not only the way they knew right from wrong, but the law, they also approved what is excellent about the law. They were able to go to the law and realize that there's priorities, and I need to figure out what priorities I need to follow and put into my life. And that's one of the privileges of the law. I know, for example, there was a lawyer once that went up to Jesus, and he asked Him a question. And he says, good master, what is the most important of all the laws? That was the question, and that relates to, he was trying to approve what is excellent. What is the most excellent thing I need to do under the law? And Jesus didn't correct him. What did He do? He answered him. And He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. He says, that's what you're to do. That's the greatest commandment. And He says, the answer is, how do you do that? Because you were instructed from the law. You know these things. You were taught at home, and you were taught by probably the rabbis in the synagogues. Now, the second point of the outline is this, is the four ought to's that come out of the law. Because God has given the Jews the law, here's four things they ought to do. One is, we're going to see, it's going to be summed up in sharing it with other people. You don't keep it to yourself. I didn't give it to you for that reason. You ought to do something with the law. And look at verse 19, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, He's given you the law so that you ought to take the law and be a guide to the blind. Lead those who are in spiritual blindness out of darkness into the light and into the gospel truth. And the Jews didn't do that, did they? They ought to do that, but they didn't do that. In fact, the sarcasm again of Paul is, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide, and that's what God has called you to be, as a guide, to lead the blind out of darkness. And this is the very thing that God, our Lord Jesus Christ, indicted the Jews for, and the religious leaders of the day, was because they were blind leaders of the blind. Here they're called, under the law of God, to take the law of God to those who are blind, and then to take the truth to them, the light of the truth, and bring them out of darkness into the light. What would we call that? Starts with an E. Then it goes to a V. Huh? Evangelism. They were to be evangelistic. Go out. Guide the blind back into the light. You're being sent. You're not just take this light and use it for yourself. He says you're to be a light to those who are in darkness. In all the nations, the Gentile nations were in darkness. They were blinded to truth. They didn't have the law like the Jews did. In Isaiah 42:6, we see Isaiah reminds the Jews that God had sent them evangelistic out into the whole world to bring the light of truth to all the nations. He says, I will give you a covenant for a people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes to those who are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prisons of sin, for those who sit in darkness. That's the ought to of the law. You ought to do this. It was never God's purpose for the Jews to take the law and cuddle it and go into the corner and hold it and march around with it and to keep it for themselves and memorize it and make it something that it was never intended to do. He gave them the law that they ought to go out and proclaim that law, that good news, to those people who are still in darkness, the Gentiles. But they would not go. They would not go. You know, you can find several examples. You could go to Jonah, would be probably the prime illustration there of God sent him to the Gentiles. Go to the Ninevites. Take the light to the Ninevites. No, I'm going to go to Spain and Tarshish. I'm going to run away and go the other direction in a boat. And finally, he spit up on the shore by the big fish. And he finally reluctantly went. But that just shows you the heart of the Jew of the day. How they were reluctant to go and do what God had called them to do and to bring the light to the Gentiles. Refused to go. Even Peter, I mean, after he was redeemed in Acts chapter 10, God instructed him to go to Cornelius' house, a Gentile, and do what? Bring the light of the gospel to him. Now, he went. But I have to believe, I read into that 10th chapter a little bit of reluctance. I mean, it took a vision to come down from God, from heaven. This scroll of all these animals and all, oh, by the way, it's clean. It's okay. I mean, he had to be assured it was okay before he went into the home of a Gentile to preach Christ. In fact, in Acts 10:28, it says, and he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate or even visit anyone of another nation. Is that true? Was it unlawful? No, it was just the opposite. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. The second ought to is that they were to instruct the foolish. You've been given the law, now teach those who are foolish. The foolish, I believe here, are probably again the Gentiles. Teach them. Those who are uneducated in the word, teach them. See, God didn't intend them, nor has he intended you, to be a spiritual cul-de-sac where you take all this truth in, you hear on Sunday morning, you hear a sermon, you listen to the radio, you know, you're reading scripture, you're taking it all in for yourself. You're to be a conduit to give it out and to bring the gospel to those around you and to teach others. I mean, listen, if you've grown at all in your spiritual life, you've got something to teach to someone who is around you. You've got someone you could disciple, someone you could teach, perhaps even in your own family. That's why the next one is, you ought to teach your children. A teacher of children. I gave you the law, so you ought to teach the spiritual babes in your own house, catechizing them and teaching them the ways of God. In Deuteronomy 6:6, and these words that I commanded you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. And so you ought to take the word of God that God's given you and bring it to your own family and teach your children. And there's one last ought here to do, and that is number 4. having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You ought to, having the law, the embodiment of knowledge and truth. The Jews who had the law were to really embody the truth and the knowledge of God. Although the word here for embody is one of the, speaks of a sketch or an outline or a scheme or a form. And I believe what he's saying is, you know, by you had the law of God, you had all that God wanted you to do in your life, in the life of others. But what you did is all you had is an outline or a sketch of the law, because what you did is you mixed it with things that weren't true. You took in rabbinical teaching and distorted the true law of God, and therefore you've ended up with nothing more than a sketch. Now, the third point here is this, is, and this is the heart of what Paul's telling the Jews. The didn't do's. There's four things they didn't do. And herein lies the main failure of the Jews and why they're going to stand with the Gentiles on Judgment Day. Here's where they fell short. And now Paul is reaching into his pocket, pouch, somewhere, and he's pulling out the pen of truth, and he's going to deflate this rubber, this plastic device that they're trying to hold themselves up, deflate it, so that they'll see that they have a need for Christ. Here, you know, if you summarize the next point, it could be simply this. They did not practice what they preached. They were hypocrites. And that's what he's going to narrow in on and show them from the Word of God. This is the main charge that Christ brought against the religious leaders of his day. They were hypocrites. They said one thing, they taught one thing, they learned one thing, and they did just the opposite. Matthew 23:3, and so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach but do not practice. That's the heart of it. In other words, the blessing of the law are worthless unless it's obeyed and put to heart. That's why in James 3:1, it's not many of you should, this is the New Testament, should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that they who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And I believe what he's saying is moms and dads and husbands and wives and those of you who are involved in ministry in the church and pastors who's preaching the Word of God, keep in mind this, that you are to not just be a person who takes it in, but a person who also is giving it out in a way. Unless you're obeying it, you're a glaring contradiction to everything you teach and do. He's going to bring each one of these didn't do's out by way of a rhetorical question. And notice that the pronouns here are shifting to you. And if you're a teacher, listen carefully. If you're a preacher, listen carefully. Good preaching, good teaching at home, wherever you're bringing the Word of God to bear, at some point must go from we to you, to the person you're teaching, and personalizing that truth into the heart of the person who's hearing. This is exactly what Paul does here. He's personalizing the truth. Not we, but you. You then who teach others. Do you not teach yourself? You who are really going about and directing the truth to other people's lives, aren't you doing the law of God that you're teaching others to do? Preach it to yourself first. Teach yourself first before you go off and put the burden on someone else. I mean, when you hear a sermon on Sunday morning here, it's maybe like 45 minutes, an hour, whatever it is. That's it. I have preached this sermon to myself the last 6 days, over and over and over again. And it sifts through the life of the preacher, sifts through the life of the teacher to ask yourself, do I have glaring contradiction in these areas of my life that I need to repent of and turn from, that I might grow before I ever teach someone else to do the same? And there's three areas of hypocrisy that he mentions here. But the first one, is our second point here, is a violation of the law of stealing. While you preach against stealing, what do you do, Jews? Do you steal? You memorize the seventh commandment, but do you keep it? Amos 8:5 answers for them and says, we may offer wheat for sale, and we may make the ephah small as a shekel, and deal deceitfully with false balances. I mean, the practice of the day was to put your thumb on the scale and to weigh it so you make more money than you're supposed to. What is that? That's a form of stealing. Malachi 3:8 through 9 says you're a den of robbers because you're holding back your tithes and offerings from God. What kind of people are you? He's saying. Remember, the law of Corban was, I don't have to give to God. I don't have to put anything in the temple at all as long as I've identified it to be for my mom or my dad or my grandma or grandpa who's in the nursing home. But they never got it. As long as you identified it for that, under the law of Corban, you didn't have to give it to God. They were robbing God. Secondly, or thirdly, we see that you're committing adultery. You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you not commit adultery? And I think as we expand the understanding of this to what our Lord's teaching was in Matthew 5:28, to even looking on a person of the opposite gender, opposite sex, with lustful eyes, is committing adultery in your heart. I was thinking of the mob that was stoning that adulterous woman. And then our Lord got down on his knees and he wrote something in the dirt. Remember? We don't know what he said. But whatever it was so convicting that the people that were about to pick up the rocks and stone this woman stopped. They quit it. And it well could be that they realized that they themselves, here we are stoning this woman for adultery. What's going on in my own heart, my own life? You know, dads, you can be teaching your children at home, and you can be going through the moral law of God with your children, and you can be teaching them the commandments of God, helping them memorize that, and be the hypocrite who has on his phone pornography. And so here you are teaching your children, being the moral leader of your home, and having pornography on your phone or pornography on your device at the house. That's exactly the hypocrisy that he's talking about here. We say one thing, we do something else. And then fourthly, notice the don't of, you detest idols by robbing temples. You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Now this is a hard one to understand exactly what he's talking about here. I ran across four possible understandings. I'm not going to give you four different reasons for each interpretation. None of them are like 100% strong. That's the one. But the one that seems to me to make the most sense is this one. What Paul is saying is that you abhor idols. Do you rob temples? Notice Paul's not saying to the Jews that they're worshiping idols. So this isn't like an idolatry charge. But what does he mean? Well, there's several views. And one of them is this, is that there well could have been, and there is recorded, some Jews that went around robbing temples of idols, where there were idols. And they would take the false idols, they'd take the statue of gold or silver or whatever it is and steal it, and then they would melt it down and use it for their own benefit. That was a violation under the law of God under Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 25, if you want to look that up. Remember Paul when he was being charged as he was on his ministry journeys, and they said, wait a minute, this guy doesn't rob temples. So he was identified as not being one of those kind of people. But the idea here was one who would rob idols out of temples and use them for personal gain. The practice was rare. That's why it's hard to understand why Paul might have use this particular illustration. But he wants them to see that for religious purposes, you are doing sinful things. And that takes us finally to the conclusion, verse 23. And here's the summary right here. You who boast in the law, you dishonor God by breaking the law. That's the bottom line. It's a summation. And Paul's going right to the heart. He's still talking about you here. He is not incorporating the reciprocal we. You who boast with your mouth the law of God, you break the law of God. It's a charge of hypocrisy. And it's not the boasting in the law that brings honor to God. It's the obedience to the law that brings honor to God. And the final indictment is verse 24 at the end here, where he says, "For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." Now think about that. That's a quote from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 5. But think about that. Let's apply it to us. As we go about our lives as believers, and all of a sudden we're out there and we're living our lives contradicting the very things that we believe and teach before an unbelieving world called the Gentiles, we are prophetically denouncing the very God that we love. Wow. By breaking the law of God, you blaspheme God. You blaspheme His name among unbelievers. And has that ever happened? Have you ever seen that happen where you go out, there's people going out and they're committing adultery, they're robbing, they're stealing, they're unfaithful to their wife or their spouse. And their life is a glaring contradiction of the very law or principles that God has given us to live by, of holiness. You know, one example early in my Christian life was I worked for an attorney who was a Christian lawyer in California. Really neat guy. I love the Lord. And in those days, people put the fish symbol on their checks in different places to let people know that they were Christians. But the problem with this guy is he would bounce checks all over town. And the CPA was right next to us. His office was right next to us. And Vic Booker. So Vic comes over one day, and I heard it. The door was closed to the office, but I was working in the office next door, and I could hear the conversation. And the conversation was like this: "If you do not take that fish off of those checks, I am quitting today as your CPA, because you're basically blaspheming the name of God all over this community by your checks." Wow. But that's what happens. You say one thing, you do something else. And you leave a sour taste in the mouth of unbelievers. Why would I want to follow that God? What has that God done for those people? Boy, if this is how Christians live, count me out. Now next week, we're going to see the other area of false security that Paul's going to prick with his pen of truth. And that is the area of circumcision. They're trusting in their circumcision to avoid judgment. But the Jews were pointing their fingers at the Gentiles. We're pointing our fingers at the Jews. And at least we're not like them, you say? Well, the plague of religious hypocrisy is not limited to the Jews. We can take care of ourselves right there. And where there's hypocrisy in your life, hypocrisy in my life, and it's there, glaring contradictions, we need to repent. Because we actually end up blaspheming the very name of God. I remember when I was trying to help a young couple that was contemplating divorce, I usually tell couples this. I say, you have one shot at counseling. Don't blow it. You might not get two shots. So find a good biblical counselor if you're going to go. Well, this person went to a counselor that I would not call a good biblical counselor, but they held the word biblical up in their counseling. And the counselor was a chain smoker. And so here the couple was sitting at the desk, and the counselor was behind the desk, and the ashtray was between them, and he would smoke one cigarette while he was talking to him, shaking, and then light the other cigarette and put it in the ashtray. And the whole time they were counseling, this was going on with the counselor. And so when the couple came to me, I said, "Well, how did it go?" And they said, "Well, listen, if this guy doesn't have enough self-control himself, how's he going to help me? How's he going to help my wife?" There was his life was a glaring contradiction of all the counsel that he was giving them. So be careful as we we can drown ourselves in theological finger pointing and embracing theological truths of the Bible and think we're okay. This is one of the, by the way, this is one of the dangers for those of us who would call ourselves reformed in the faith. We love theology. I mean, we're people of the Word of God, right? We love the Word of God. We love the teachings of the Word of God, and we want to dig deep into the words of God. But here's the danger. You can go deep and you can worship your theology and think you're okay with God, but you're living a life that's contrary to the very law that you're embracing and love so much. That's the hypocrisy of the Jews. My wife and I know a family that had 11 children. Still do have 11 children. And the husband was very patriarchal. But I would call him a theology nerd. I mean, this guy, you know, I've got a few books in my library if you've been over to the office. But this guy makes my library look like I don't know what, but it's just a few books. But he had all the old writers, all the Puritans. You could sit down with him and debate all the finer points of superlapsarianism. He'd give you some really pithy ideas. He knew it all, but you know what he did? He abandoned his wife. And then he abandoned his children. Then he stopped supporting his children. And he had it all up here. He had the truth. He had the knowledge of Scripture. But you know what he failed to do? He failed to live it out. It wasn't in here. It wasn't in his heart. And that's the hypocrisy I see that Paul is warning us of here. That we have to be sure that we don't fall into. Because we love our devotions. We love our Bible studies. We love our Sunday school classes. We love our sermons. We love ladies getting together and studying the Bibles and men going through the Proverbs. We love all of this. But God comes back and says, yeah, but you've got the law. Do the law. And by the way, you can only do the law if you're in Christ. You can only do the law if you have the Spirit of God and your heart is desirous to do it. And even then, you can only do it by His grace. And the Scriptures, for those of you who are here without Christ, become a mirror image to you that I'm really holding up before you today, if you're without Christ, to look into the mirror of the law of God. What do you see? What you'll see is perfect righteousness of Christ in all 10 commandments. And if you take the law of God, the moral law of God, and apply it to your heart, you're going to find something surprisingly about yourself you didn't know. You're breaking all 10 of them. And I'll tell you something about every one of us in this room. We've all broken all 10 of them. And if you think, well, there's one or two that you might be exempt from, talk to me after church and I'll help you see those two. And therefore, we're sinners. Therefore, we're under the law of God. Therefore, we're going to face the wrath of God on Judgment Day. And we need Christ. He's the one who kept the law. He's the one who died for the sins that we've disobeyed and to provide for forgiveness and His righteousness. So that's the first purpose of the law, is to be that mirror that every one of us would flee to Christ and realize we have no hope without Him. You know, I don't know whether adultery is the area of hypocrisy in your life, spiritual adultery, whether it's stealing, probably not profaning temples of idols, but whatever that area is in your life, repent of it, turn from it, confess it before God. Ask God that you might live a life that's consistent with the very faith that you profess. You know, we've been given a great blessing, haven't we, of the Word of God? It's a great blessing. It comes with great privileges, knowing the Word of God. He's given it to us to drive His law to us, to drive Him to drive us to Christ. And by His grace, and His grace alone, may we be a people of the Word who not just know it in our head, but work it out with our hands. Pray. Father, we pray and thank You, Lord, for speaking to us in this passage. Oh, Lord, it's a passage about Jews. It's a passage about the moral law of God, areas where we could easily stand back and say, well, that's not us. Oh, but Father, show us that it is us. Show us where there's need in our life. And Lord, we pray you would use that to grow us in the image of your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.